Good morning, church family. Good morning, everybody. It's good to see all of you here today. Gage, is this mic hot? Doesn't sound like it is. Thank you. What a beautiful day the Lord has given us here. I'd like to share with you from the book of Psalms this morning, chapter number 119. The Bible says, beginning at verse 15, that I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. Deal bountifully with thy servant that I may live and keep thy word. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. My prayer this morning for all of us, dear friends, myself included, is that the Lord would open our eyes today, that he would help us to see, that he would help us to keep his word and to live. Amen. Let's stand together. We're going to sing, Be Thou My Vision. May I ask you to open us in prayer this morning, please?
Dear Father, we thank you so much for giving us life. And for some of us, you've given us eternal life with you. We thank you for a beautiful morning that greeted us today. We thank you that you are our God. There is no other. You are preeminent. You are precious. You are supreme, You are sovereign God.
Yes.
We thank you, dear Jesus. We are here because you saved us. We are here because your Holy Spirit determined ahead of time that we be here this morning. Dear God, we pray that you would open our hearts to receive the message that you have given to Pastor Aaron. Please anoint his speaking. Please open our hearts to receive truth. Please change each one of us. Oh Lord, we pray that someone's would be saved this morning.
Yes, Lord.
Father, let us not keep this precious salvation message a secret any longer. Let us tell others about Jesus. The end of time is drawing near. Please motivate us to be evangelists in our behavior. Father, we thank you so much for this little church. This little church is going to be salt and light in this community and already is. Please bring us to a point of revival. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. You can be seated, folks. Well, I welcome all of you here to the house of the Lord today. It's good to be gathered here with you. I want to thank all of the men that came to the men's breakfast yesterday. We had a good time of fellowship. And as my wife reminded me yesterday, that it's important for me to thank all of the women also, because many of the women cooked before the men came yesterday. And I thank you for that. We enjoyed the fruits of your labors yesterday. And we just had a good time in fellowship and a good time in the Lord. And so, fellas, if you didn't make it yesterday, I want to encourage you to come to the next one. I'm not sure how often we'll do them. Maybe every couple or 3 months we'll have one of those men's breakfasts. So I encourage you that way. A couple of reminders. Nursing home service today at 2 o'clock at Morrow Manor in Chesterville. I encourage you to come be a part of that. And then also next Sunday, March the 3rd, there's going to be a short meeting after the morning service regarding our VBS. It's not too early for us to get started planning for that. And so men and women, everybody who's willing to be a part of that, it takes many hands to make that happen. I'd like to encourage you, if you can, to stick around for a few moments after the service next Sunday morning. Also, I want to just remind everybody, especially here on Sunday mornings, our lot is getting filled up. And so if you are of the younger, able to walk sort, please bring your family in and drop them off at the church. And then those of you that are able to park in the overflow lot behind the pavilion, if you've never parked there, there's a second entrance beyond the paved entrance that comes in kind of in front of that garage door on the side of the pavilion. And there's a gravel lot back there that you can park. And if you're able to do that so that some other folks can park down here that aren't as able to walk, we would appreciate that. Speaking of folks involved in the church, I just wanted to say thank you this morning. And I know that I'm going to miss several people. The average person probably doesn't realize how much work goes into what happens here at the church. And there are a lot of people that are involved in that work. We have, you know, folks that help take care of our yard and folks that help take care of our building and clean it. We have teachers. We have people that are involved in the nursery and in children's church. Some of you are taking on new roles. We have a safety team that's serving here at the church. We have men and young men that are learning to operate our audio video equipment and a number of those things. And I just want to say thank you to everybody. And really what got me thinking about this morning, and I'm going to probably embarrass him here just a little bit, but just how grateful I am for my son. My son does a lot of things that people in the church don't know anything about. And even just getting here to this place, the things that are going on at our home, he's always all the time helping me. He doesn't most of the time complain about those things, and he is a tremendous help to me. And I want him to know how appreciated he is, and how loved he is. And thinking about that, you know, also my wife, you wouldn't have the pastor that you have if I didn't have the wife that I have.
Amen.
God has given me a help that's meet for me, and I'm grateful for her too. And whether you realize it or not, you're grateful for her also. And she helps keep me together. And so I'm just grateful. Then I got to thinking about everybody else. I thought, man, there's so many people that are doing so many different things here at the church. And I want all of you to know that you're appreciated, that you're loved. And I want you to know that the benefits for the work that you're doing are out of this world. And the Lord, He will repay us more exceedingly abundantly, more than we could ask or think.
Amen.
And if you're here at the church and you're not engaged or involved, come see me. Ask me to sit down first before you ask me what you can do to help in the church. That way I don't fall down. But there's a lot of things that we're going to have some work days coming up here. We have some things that we need to do in our church. Also, very thankful to all of you. I know that you pay tithes and you give offerings to the church. That has been manifested in a new roof. The church got a new hat this week, a nice, pretty green one. And we're thankful for that also. We hope that it lasts for many years. So we're very grateful for all those things, and we give the most thanks and the most credit to the Lord, for He is the one that is doing this work, and He's building a church here in this place that, praise God, the gates of hell shall not prevail against. So we thank Him. Okay. Well, we've been working on some new songs from time to time, and a couple of weeks ago, we thought it was a good idea if I sang a song that we were going to do as a congregation the week before we sang it. And it seemed like that worked pretty well. That way you get to see the words on the screen and you get to hear the music and kind of pick up the tune a little bit. And we're going to do that again today with a song. And my wife has offered to come and join me this morning, and I'm thankful for that. She wanted to bring her tambourine this morning, and I said, well, let's kind of ease into this just a little bit.
It's a joke, but I really have one that he won't let me play.
You can thank me for that later. But this is a song that I really love. It's called Oh Praise the Name. Oh Praise the Name. My mind to Calvary, where Jesus bled and died for me. I see His wounds, His hands, His feet. My Savior on that cursed tomb, the entrance sealed, and listen to that on YouTube and practice up. We're going to sing it together next week. Amen? Amen. We want to sing his praises forevermore. The Bible says, dear friends, in the book of 1 John, in chapter number 2, beginning at verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Don't get too used to this place. This is a perishing place that we live in today. Amen? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You're either going to love the Lord or you're going to love the world. And if the love, if your love is in the world, then the love of the Father is not in you. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father. Those things are not from the Lord, but they're of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. He that doeth the will of God, not just he that heareth the will of God, not just he that came to church and heard about the will of God, but he that doeth the will of God, he will abide forever. When it comes to the world and it comes to the Lord, I'd rather have Jesus, wouldn't you?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing that this morning.
Oh.
I think of the, there's a passage in the gospel and it fails me where it was at. But there was a group of people that came from Decapolis and they came to Jerusalem and they said to the believers that were there in that place, they said, "Sirs, we would see Jesus. We would see Jesus." I hope you've come here today to see Jesus. Amen. I hope we've all come here to hear from him today. I hope we've come here today to bow ourselves under the authority of his word, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen. What a privilege that he would allow us to come here and to worship him today. Father, we just want to pray now while we're gathered together and thank you, Lord, for your great goodness to us today. We thank you for this great number of friends and family that you've brought here together, Lord. And as we spoke a little bit in the men's breakfast yesterday, to be a child of the King, to share a father, makes us family. And we're grateful to know that we're not walking alone. We have you living inside of us and leading us along. And we have other brothers and sisters in Christ, Lord, to walk with through this journey. And we're so grateful for that. Lord, we do want to humble ourselves before you and before your holy word today. And we pray, Father, that you would just help us to put away any distractions, Lord, that any sin that might be in our life that is keeping us from having intimate, close fellowship with you. Lord, would you just take all of those things away today? And we pray that your spirit would come. We love you, we thank you, and we trust you together in the name of Jesus. Amen. I already said to somebody this morning, I love what the psalmist said, that it's good. Or he said, no, I'm sorry, he said, I was glad when they said, let us go up to the house of the Lord. Amen. And I'm glad to be here today, and I'm glad that you're here today also. I want you to know that I've prayed for you. I've prayed for our time together today. If you take your Bibles and turn to the book of Genesis and chapter number 2, please. Be finding that in your copy of God's Word, Genesis chapter number 2. Please don't forsake holding the written Word of God in your hands. I know we have screens, and I'm grateful for them. But do not forsake the intimate fellowship that we have with God by holding His Word in our hands. If you didn't bring a Bible with you this morning, we have them throughout the pews, and I encourage you to put your hands on one. I had become aware at some time in the past that in the city of Columbus, there is a place where some very nice apartment buildings were built some time ago. And I'm not going to name the community, but very nice apartments that had been built, and there's quite a large quantity of them. And many families moved into this community and were paying a very high rent payment there in those places. And everything seemed wonderful and okay with these buildings at first. But after some years of living in those apartments, there began to be cracks in the walls of these apartments. There was settling that was taking place. It got to the place where doors were not opening and closing properly. And what was going on was that there was a problem with the foundation. Major problem with the foundation. As a matter of fact, I have a brother-in-law that was who works for a company that that levels concrete and things of that nature, and they have poured hundreds of thousands of dollars, maybe even millions of dollars, into these apartments, trying to. I mean, they were built on fill, and in some cases on garbage. And they're drilling down now tens of feet, 30, 40, 50, 60 feet in the ground, trying to find something solid that they can you know, try to repair the foundations on these places so that the buildings are not lost. And I want you to know this morning, dear friends, I'm not sure why somebody chose to build upon that foundation. But I want to tell you today that I believe with all of my heart that marriage, as God designed it, is one of the most foundational institutions created by God. And we better make sure that the foundation is right. Amen. We better make sure that the foundation is right. We want to get, because I'll share with you this morning that that biblical marriage is the foundation that God made for families. And we're going to learn that here today. I'd like you to stand with me, please, if you would. And we're going to read a few verses here from Genesis chapter 2. You'll recognize most of these verses were read last week. We're going to cover them again. Last week, we talked about the reality concerning human sexuality, what God's plan was for the sexuality of mankind. And today, our focus, using most of the same passage, is going to be specifically on marriage. Genesis chapter number 2, beginning at verse number 18. And the Lord God said, "It's not good that man should be alone. I will make him a help meet for him." And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air. And he brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a help meet for him. The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs, and he closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." Dear friends, this is the word of the Lord. Amen. You can be seated. If you were here last week, or if you were able possibly to watch online, if you were not here, as I just mentioned, we talked about the reality for human sexuality, God's plan for the sexuality of man. And we read here in verse number 18 here today that everything that God had made, I explained last week through chapter 1, the first 6 days of creation, everything that God made, after he made it, he looked and he said, "It is good." It's good. As a matter of fact, when he made man, he said it's very good, that man was very good. But the Lord would say here in verse 18 that something was not good, that man was actually made incomplete on purpose. It was by God's design, not that God had made some sort of mistake or imperfection, but the Lord had made man incomplete on his own because of his plan for marriage and for human sexuality. We pointed out last week that God said that not only that it was not good, but that he would make a help for him, a helper. And we talked about the way that the Lord helped Adam understand that he was actually incomplete was in the naming of the animals, that the Lord brought these animals before Adam. And as I said, you know, we just imagine as Mr. and Mrs. Lion come before Adam, and he gave them names, and Mr. and Mrs. Cow and Mr. and Mrs. Pig and all these things. And Adam would have all of a sudden realized, wait a minute, where is Mrs. Adam? There's something that's missing here. And so the Lord revealed that to Adam by bringing these animals before him and having him name them. We also said that this was man exercising the dominion, God helping man to exercise the dominion that God had given him over all creation. The man was actually created in God's image to rule over the earth and the created things that God had made. And so that brings us then to verse 21, where God caused this deep sleep to fall upon Adam. I heard somebody mention that this was a supernatural slumber that the Lord put Adam under, what we would consider almost like an anesthetic today, that the Lord was able to do this procedure on Adam while he was asleep. And he took one of the ribs from the man's side, and he closed up the flesh thereof, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. Friends, I want you to know today that marriage is the first of three great institutions that God gave to mankind. The other two of those are government and the church. Marriage was the first great institution that God gave to mankind. And I want you to understand that God's His divine design for marriage is perfect in all of its ways. Amen? Just as is His creation is perfect, just as everything that God does is perfect, His divine design for biblical marriage is perfect in all its ways. And there are several purposes that God has designed to fulfill inside the context of biblical marriage. And you're going to hear me say that term a lot today, biblical marriage. Why? Because there's a such thing today, according to man, not according to God, as unbiblical marriage. There's only one way for a man and a woman to be married. That's for one man to be married to one woman. And really, they're designed to be that way for an entire lifetime. That was God's plan. And really, what they're calling gay marriage and other things that you hear about a lot in society today, that really doesn't exist. Marriage is not defined by the law. Marriage is defined by the Lord. Amen? And so some of the purposes we're going to cover today, first of them I want to mention is marriage is meant to be a partnership. It's meant to be a partnership between the man and the woman. The Lord said there in chapter number 2 that it was not good for man to be alone, that man was created with something missing, and that something missing was to be fulfilled by the woman. Now, in stating that, I do want to acknowledge that there are some people that are called in life and quite satisfied with celibacy. With remaining unmarried, and when I say remaining unmarried, that also means that they remain not sexually active, because the only way to be sexually active in the eyes of God rightly is in a marriage commitment with one man and one woman. And so God does call some people to that. Some people are called. The Apostle Paul was one of those. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter number 7 and verse 1, he said, "It's good for a man not to touch a woman." And likewise, a woman for a man. If God has called you to celibacy, God sometimes does that. And I don't mean in any way to say that there is something wrong with somebody who's called to a life of celibacy. I do believe that it's not something that we're able to do ourselves. I believe it's a calling from the Lord. And actually, Paul teaches later in that 7th chapter that it's actually a gift from the Lord, because he says in that same chapter, verse number 7, "For I would that all men were even as myself, but every man hath his proper gift of God." And so some are able to do that if they've been gifted by God and called by God. And there's absolutely nothing wrong with that. But for the rest of us, God has provided a partnership wherein two individuals actually become one flesh. Two individuals actually become one flesh. And it's important for us to remember these things today. I heard recently of a man and his wife. They were sitting in their living room one day, and his wife was busy about the house. She was straightening things up and doing dishes, and he was sitting in his chair and just reading his newspaper. And she kind of walked by, and she said, "I'll bet you don't even know what day it is." And he looked over his newspaper. He said, "Well, of course I know what day it is." And so a couple hours later, she gets the most beautiful bouquet of flowers that she's ever received from him. And an hour after that, she gets delivered some delicious chocolate, some of her favorite chocolate that he sends to her. And then later on that evening before dinner, he had just this wonderful dress delivered for her to wear that evening. And after all of those things, she looks at him and she says, "Dear," she says, "I just want to thank you. This has just been outstanding." She says, "This is the most wonderful Groundhog Day I've ever known. And I want to thank you for that." And folks, I want to tell you that we need to remember this partnership that we're in. Amen? And I'll tell you what, here's one man. You heard me say it a little bit before the service today. I hadn't really planned on saying that, but that's what the Lord put on my heart this morning. Here's one man that's grateful for the partnership that God has given him. And I know that I wouldn't be the man that I am. I'd only be half of what I am without the other half that God created to make me whole. And God has made a partnership for all of us. I want you to know that each of us inside of that partnership We have a specific role, and certainly we can't, for the sake of time, cover them all. But a few basic things I want you to understand, first of all, is that the man or the husband is to be the provider in his home. And listen to me now. I recognize that we live in a day and age where many of the ladies work too. And I know that many of the ladies need to work, and I understand that, and God understands that also. I can tell you as a man that we chose together for my wife to work because we just weren't satisfied with what we have, to be quite honest with you, when we were young. And I wish that I had done that differently. I wish that I had been satisfied with less. I heard somebody say recently, they said, if you're never satisfied with little, don't ever think that you're going to be satisfied with more. If you're not satisfied with little, don't ever think that you're going to be satisfied with more. And I want you to know that God created man as the stronger vessel physically. That doesn't mean he's any better or any greater than the woman. But it was Adam that the Lord tasked with dressing the garden. It was Adam that was to go and to till and to do these things and to provide a place for his family to live. It was Adam's responsibility to make sure that there was food. It was Adam's responsibility to do all of these things. And men, we are called to be the primary providers in our homes and in our families. Not only should the man be the provider, but it's the man's responsibility also to be the protector. We know that the Lord not only commanded Adam to dress the garden, but he also commanded him to keep it. That Adam actually was responsible to keep the garden and to protect his family, to protect his wife, and later on his children. And I often wonder, we think that the first failure happened in Eden when Eve took of the fruit. I tell you that the first failure happened in Eden when Adam didn't protect his wife and allowed that whole thing to happen to begin with. We are to be the protectors of our families and of our homes and of our marriages. And actually, we see a model in the book of Ephesians that it's the man's responsibility to help his wife and his family to become and to stay spiritually pure before the Lord. And to keep his family from sinful things and from unsafe things. And I'm not just talking about somebody who may break into your home to take the things that you have there as possessions. I'm talking about the one that would break into your home and take the things that you have spiritually. Men, we need to be protecting our families. We need to be protecting what's being watched, what's being heard, what's being done in our homes. We ought to be protecting against this enemy that we have that is always going about seeking whom he may devour. Not only is the man to be the provider and the protector, but I also want to share with you that I believe it is every man's responsibility to be the pastor of his own home. The pastor of his own home. That doesn't mean that you know that you're going to pastor in a church, if whether the Lord calls you to that or not. But every man is called to be the spiritual leader of his own home, to lead his wife and lead his children. And the way that you lead somebody is you don't stand behind them and tell them where to go. You get in front of them and you let them follow you. Amen. I remember sharing with a family member who I love very dearly one time, and they were a little bit distraught about their children, that their children had been raised in church, but they were not going to church. And I was convicted to ask that family member, I said, when's the last time you went? We have to lead by example. If we want our children to be in the Word of God, they need to see mom and dad sitting down at the table with the Word of God open and out in front of them. If we want our children to pray, they need to see especially the father praying in all places that he goes, not just in his church. We need, if we want people to model Christ before, if we want our children to walk as Christ walked, then let them see you, dads, walking as Christ walked and being a godly man. We need men that would be the pastor of their homes. In short, I want you to understand that what the scripture teaches is that the man or the husband is to be the head of the home. the head of the home. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter number 5, beginning at verse number 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Husbands, don't think for 1 minute that what I just read said that your wife is to submit under your rule as you lord over her your authority. You know what? You know we're called to love our wives as Christ loved the church. You know what Christ did? Christ served his bride. He gave his life for his bride. He died for her. Amen. And that is our responsibility as husbands, is to love our wives in the way that Christ loved the church. Now, the woman or the wife in this partnership, we know first of all that she's engaged in the mothering in the family. Amen. All of you should have said amen to that. Can you imagine a world without the mothering that we receive from our mothers and from our wives? Mothers have an intuition about them. I don't know how she did it, but my mother had an idea when I'd done something wrong, sometimes even before I knew that I'd done something wrong. And, you know, they talk about having eyes in the back of her head. She had them on both sides also. And it seemed like there was nothing that got by her. She just had an intuition about her. And I'm grateful for the mother that my God gave me, the way that she mothered me growing up and the things that she did. I'm grateful for the mother that God has given me for my children. We know that husbands and wives, fathers and mothers, are two very different beings. And I want you to know that that's by design. God made us different that he might make us one, and that the two together might become one. Amen? And so where the father sometimes has that that stronger, sometimes even more disciplinary, although I will say the harshest discipline I've received in my life actually did come from my mother. I was very surprised by that. Mother's discipline at times also. But they have a nurturing about them. That's another role that mothers often fulfill, that they're a little softer in the way that they handle their children. The dads will tell, you know, the kids fall down and scrape their knee, and dad says, "Oh, get up and brush it off. You'll be fine," you know. And mom rushes over, and she's got, you know, the wipes, and she's putting the little lad on her lap and cleaning him up and loving on him. That's the nurturing that God has given to the mother, and it's a tenderness that we all need to have in our lives. I want to say also, I want to acknowledge the fact that many mothers are praying mothers. You've already heard me say that it was actually the man's responsibility to be the spiritual leader of the home. But what I've noticed is that in the absence of a strong, godly, spiritual leading man, I praise God for praying mamas. Many of us are here today because we had a mama that loved the Lord and she loved us, and she wore out her pants, her dresses, her knees in the process of praying for us. Many of us wouldn't be here today without praying mamas, and I'm grateful for those also. And then the other role that the woman holds is completing the man, completing the partnership, completing the relationship. That woman, there is something found in a woman to a man that nothing else in creation was able to fulfill. Do you understand that? There's nothing else that God created. There's nothing else that man has created, although there are many people seeking in those places, that will fulfill a husband or a wife other than their spouse, apart from the Lord Jesus himself. I want to remind you that man was made from the ground, but woman was taken from man. You know, she was taken from Adam's side, and we need to recognize also in that she was not taken from his head, to rule over him. Neither was she taken from his feet for him to stand over her, but she was taken from his side to stand beside him and under his arm to be protected by him and near his heart to be loved by him. Amen. That's the way that God created her. And if the husband is the head of the home, then we know that the woman is the heart of the home. Amen. And so both of them, I just want to say, were made to bear God's image. And what's interesting is that the first woman was taken from man, but since that time, all other men and women have been born of woman, haven't they? And so we see there a mutual dependency on one another, this partnership that God has created. And can I just say that it's good? It's a good thing. It's a wonderful thing. Not only was marriage created for partnership, but marriage was also created for procreation. Marriage was created for procreation. Here in the scriptures, we see a union here. We see the first wedding taking place. And what the scripture says was that the Lord brought the woman to the man. He caused that deep sleep to fall upon Adam while he was asleep. He took the rib from his side. He made woman. He closed up the flesh thereof. And the Bible says that after that, that the Lord brought the woman to the man. And I'll tell you, this really hits home for me right now because I have a daughter that's getting ready to get married. And what we see here is we see God the Father walking Eve, his daughter, down the aisle to be married to Adam, also his son. Amen. Isn't that a beautiful picture of what God ordained and what God has done? And the Lord told them that when they were going to be together, this was actually back in chapter number 1, in verse 27, it said, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply." Be fruitful and multiply. One of the purposes for marriage was for procreation. God told them to be fruitful and multiply and to go out and to fill the earth. And so it was God's plan to bring them together. And by the way, this is one of the reasons that gay marriage doesn't really exist and it doesn't work, because two people of the same sex cannot come together and be fruitful and multiply. And so that was not God's plan. His plan was for a man and a woman to come together. And actually what we see in that, you know, the Bible says there in chapter 2 that the man and the woman were to leave their father and mother and to cleave to one another. And what happens, or what should happen in that situation, is that their focuses begin to shift from their parents, their loyalties from their parents, now to their spouses, and later to their children. If the Lord should bless them with children, that their loyalties and their focus now shift from one of the things to the other. And I will tell you that when that doesn't happen, it makes an awful mess and a very challenging and trying marriage. That doesn't mean that you don't love your parents anymore. It doesn't mean that there's not any loyalty to your parents. But God's design was to leave and cleave, not stay and play. And so the loyalty begins to shift from the parent now over to the spouse and to the children that God would give you. And so one of the plans of marriage was procreation. Also, I want you to understand that part of God's plan for marriage is purity. It's purity. We're told in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4 and verse 3, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from adultery." Or actually, let me rephrase that. You should abstain from fornication, which is adultery. It's a form of adultery. Fornication is sexual sin, sexual immorality. And we pointed out last week when talking about human sexuality that any sexual relation outside the context of one man married to one woman is considered fornication or adultery.
And we know that it's God's will that we would abstain from these things. Marriage is a public declaration that you will save yourself for one another, and that you are committing yourself to that other person. And I want to say very clearly, especially to the young people that are here today, if you have a young man or a young woman that says they love you, and yet they won't commit to marrying you, and friend, they don't really love you. Anybody that's not willing to commit to you and willing to be your spouse and willing to make a public declaration that they are joined to you and no other the rest of their life, if they're not willing to do that, they don't love you, and you need to drop them like a bad habit. Amen? So that was God's plan for purity, that he wants to protect our purity. Marriage was also the plan for pleasure. It was also God's plan for pleasure. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 7, verses 8 and 9, he said, "I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I." Remember, Paul was celibate. But he said, "If they cannot contain, let them marry, for it's better to marry than to burn." What's he talking about? He's meaning to burn with passion, to burn with desire. It's better for somebody that has a desire for a husband or a wife, it's better for them to marry than to burn with passion, because you'll not be able to contain these things. And I want you to know today that God is not against sexual pleasure. As a matter of fact, he's the one that created it. He created it, and he ordained it to be held within the context of a biblical marriage between one man and one woman. And if you don't believe me that God is for sexual pleasure within that context, read the book of the Songs of Solomon. And by the way, that's probably not a study to do with your kids. There'll be some things in there that might be a little challenging for us to explain if they're very young. But God's not against sexual pleasure. He designed us with these desires. But dear friend, any fire that's left to burn out in the wilderness is danger and out of control. It needs to be contained within the proper context. Amen? And so this was God's plan for purity and pleasure. I also want you to understand that marriage was designed by God to have permanence. To have permanence. We're told, as I've already mentioned, that we are to leave and to cleave to one another. And in Matthew chapter 19, beginning at verse 4, the Lord Jesus speaking here says, "He answered and said to them, have you not read that he which made them from the beginning made them male and female?" Jesus is here in the New Testament affirming the creation account from the book of Genesis, that in the beginning, God created everything, everyone, and he created man and he created woman. And in the beginning, he created them male and female, and said, "For this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain," that word just means two, "shall be one flesh. Wherefore, they are no more twain, but one flesh. And what God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." What God has joined together, listen to me, a biblical marriage comes together in a covenant relationship, not just with your spouse, but also with God. And what God has put together, let not man put asunder. I've been counseling my daughter and her fiance leading up to their marriage. And one of the things that I told them is to take that word divorce and put it out of your vocabulary. Amen. It's not an option. God, if you believe that God is bringing you together, then he's bringing you together for a lifetime, period. And if you're not sure if God is bringing you together, then don't get married. You should only be getting married to somebody that you're certain God has planned for you. And once you're married to that person, you should be married to them for your entire lifetime, period. Now, I recognize that that there is allowance given in the scripture for divorce in the context of adultery. Moses allowed for a writing of divorcement in the days of the Israelites coming out of Egypt. And as I had mentioned, I think last week, they had been living for 400 some years in Egypt, which was a pagan culture where just anything went. And so they had to be trained. That's why the Lord gave all the instruction. You read through some of those things in Exodus and Numbers and Leviticus and Deuteronomy. You're like, man, it's just so much there. Well, they had to have that idolatry and all those pagan things stripped out of them. And so do we, dear friends. God gave them that instruction, and he did allow for divorce. And the Israelites had begun to practice that in such a way that they would divorce just over anything. And Jesus was asked about it one time, and he said that the Lord did allow for divorce in the context of adultery on behalf of a person that has committed that against another. But he said the only reason that was permitted was because of the hardness of your hearts. In other words, that even if there's been adultery, it's possible for there to be reconciliation, for there to be forgiveness of those things. But because of the hardness of the heart of man, sometimes there's not reconciliation, and the Lord Jesus allowed for that. And I don't have more time to spend on that right now. Maybe the Lord will lead us to that at some point in time. But what I want you to understand is that marriage is designed to be perfect, and it's designed to be permanent. And today we live in this society where people treat it like a drive-through cheeseburger. I'll stop, I'll pick one up, I'll give it a try, and if I don't like it, I'll throw it out the window and I'll go get another one. That is not what marriage was intended to be. And not only is there fallout in relationships between the two people involved in a situation like that, but the fallout is affecting our children. And it's affecting our culture, it's affecting our society. Did you know that, I can't remember the exact number, but 75 or 80% of the young people that end up incarcerated in our legal system are living in a home without the mother and the father together. Many of them have no father in their lives at all. Friend, I want you to tell you that biblical marriage as God created it is the foundation for society. And when biblical marriage breaks down, so does the society. Amen. So does the society. Marriage was originated from God. It was ordained by God. And we are obligated to God to abide by his divine design concerning these things. And I know that sometimes we go through struggles even in our marriage. Why? Because a marriage is a union between two imperfect people, right? And I was sharing with somebody this morning. I said, remember this phrase, EGR. Sometimes when we get in a challenging situation where somebody's really pushing our buttons, one of us will say to the other, EGR. EGR stands for extra grace required. Sometimes we're around certain people. We just have to remember we have to have extra grace. I wonder how many times a day my wife whispers that around me. Extra grace required. We got to have grace for one another. And it's an imperfect thing, but I want you to understand that you need to take the thought of ending that marriage out of your mind. And you need to seek together by the Holy Spirit of God to listen to his word, to obey him, and to seek reconciliation concerning these things. Because the truth is that when you went to the place and the guy said, do you, and you said, I do, and she said, I do, and you did, then you're done. And you're married. Amen? And that's the way for it to stay. And there may be times that it didn't quite turn out like you thought that it would. But you don't give up on those things. And you know what I'm thankful for? I'm thankful that we have a God that doesn't give up on us. Because I'll tell you, when my wife and I got married, I was not a true born-again believer. And I did about everything that I could do to ruin our marriage. And I'm absolutely convinced that if God hadn't saved me when he did, that our marriage would have come to an end. And so the Lord not only redeemed my soul, but he redeemed my marriage. And he's given me a wonderful marriage. Now, it's not perfect because I'm a part of it, but he's given me a wonderful... I love my wife more today than I ever did years ago because God has given me a love for her. And the longer I walk with her, I see the beauty of her love for Christ. Ladies, if you want to get a hold of your husband and keep him for a lifetime, I heard a pastor say one time, he said, beauty's a fleeting thing, and whatever you caught him with, you're going to have to keep him with. And, we all know that the person staring back at us in the mirror doesn't look quite like the person that looked at that mirror at you maybe 20 or 30 years ago. You want your husband to fall head over heels in love for you? Fall head over heels in love with Jesus Christ yourself and see how he's drawn to your spirit. And husbands, the same is true for you. I talk oftentimes in counseling and marriage about the marriage triangle, where the man and the woman are at level ground at the bottom of this triangle. And the Lord is at the head of this. He's at the top. And as the husband and wife move together towards the Lord, you notice the closer that they get to him, the closer that they get to one another. And that's the way that God designed it. That's the way that he created it. And so biblical marriage is where two become one in a voluntary, heterosexual, monogamous, public, and permanent three-person covenant. And notice there's a difference between a covenant and a contract. A contract includes two people and it can be broken. A covenant includes three people. And the third member is the Lord, and it cannot be broken. Not rightfully. Not only was marriage created for permanence, but I want you to know also that it is the principal building block of all of society. Marriage was not created, it was not invented by man, but it was actually ordained and instituted by God, part of his perfect plan for creation. And I mentioned earlier that it's defined by the Lord and not by the law. I don't care what the United States government says about the law or about marriage. They are not the authority. God created marriage. And what God said is marriage. And nothing else that's not what God said is marriage. Amen? And so, I mentioned it's the basis for all society, and the family is built on that foundation. The family is built on the foundation of a biblical marriage. And the proof that we have of that, when people try to build a family on a foundation that's not built on biblical marriage, it almost always crumbles and falls apart. Just like the buildings that I told you about, that people thought that they could build on fill and on garbage and all these other things, they're not going to stand the test of time. And so it's the foundation for the family, it's the foundation for the home, and it is a pattern for future generations. And just as I mentioned a moment ago, that when biblical marriage breaks down in the society itself breaks down. And friend, if you're not picking up on what I'm telling you today, look around. Read the newspaper. Listen to the news. Look into the statistics. Look at what is happening to our culture. At the most fundamental level, our society has turned away from the Lord. They've turned away from his word. And having done so, they've fallen away from his perfect plan. Now, we've mentioned that biblical marriage is about a partnership. The Lord designed it for procreation, the birth of children. He designed it for our purity, for our pleasure. He designed that it would have permanence and that it would be the principal building block of society. But I want you to understand also that biblical marriage is a picture. It's not just the foundation of the family on earth, but it's also a picture of the family in heaven. And in Ephesians chapter number 5, beginning at verse 31, the Apostle Paul wrote, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." In laying the foundation for biblical marriage, the Lord not only laid out the plan for man and mankind, how he ordained us to live in this world, but he also, the man and the woman brought together is actually a picture of Christ and his church. Amen. That just as the man who is Christ in this picture, Christ was, there was something that was missing from Christ. Not that Christ is incomplete on his own. Not that he needed anything to survive. But you know what, Christ? He wanted something else. He wanted something else. What do I mean by that? I mean, he wanted you and he wanted me. Do you not know that we were created to be in fellowship with him? This is the reason that he's gone to all the great lengths that he has gone to create the heavens and the earth and to make everything here on the earth. He didn't do that for himself. He did that for you and me. The Bible says he uses those things as a footstool. He doesn't need the earth to survive. He created those things for you and me, and he created those things that he might have fellowship with us here. It's amazing to me, not just that Christ is willing to put up with me, but having faith in him and being cleansed by his blood, he actually wants to be in relationship with me. He wants me and he wants you. And so the image of a man and a woman coming together is the image of Christ and his church. And Christ was missing this bride at the time. And later God the Father allowed him to suffer a wound in his side, didn't he? Just as Adam suffered a wound to his side and his bride was brought out of that womb, Christ was allowed to suffer a wound in his side so that his bride could be delivered unto him. Amen. And he left his father's house just as we're called to leave our father and mother and cleave unto our wife. The Lord Jesus left his father's house so that he might come here and be joined to his bride that they too might be one. You know what Christ wants today? He wants to be one with you. And he wants to be one with his church. And it's no mistake the language that the scripture uses, that they're actually to cleave to one another. You know that word cleave in the Hebrew, it means to be glued together. To be actually glued together, that they're stuck, sort of synonymous with one another, clearly associated with one another. And I recognize that in human relationships, that I'm clearly associated, I'm glued to my wife. There are probably a few people that, and you might be the same way as we are. Oftentimes we'll talk about a couple and we'll say, well, that's Floyd and Sharon, or that's Jennifer and Shane, or whoever we might be talking about, that they're synonymous with one another. When you think of one, you automatically think of the other. Why? Because they're joined together. My question is, are we so synonymous and at one with Christ that when people mention our name, Christ automatically comes to mind? Just as they might say, well, that's Aaron and Jessica, that they might say that that's Aaron and Christ, or that's Jessica and Christ, that we are that one with our king. We notice at the end of this chapter that after man and woman were brought together in this biblical marriage, that the Bible teaches us that they were uncovered. It says there that they were both naked. We read that and we think, well, that's sort of strange. What's strange to us today, it wasn't a problem in their day. What the Bible teaches is that they were uncovered, and that being uncovered, that they were unashamed. In other words, their relationship with one another was so perfect and so united that they didn't have anything to hide. Do you know that that's the way our relationship is supposed to be with Christ? That we have forsaken any sin? That we have forsaken anything that separates us from him? That we've forsaken anything that might cause us to be ashamed before him, that we can actually stand before Christ and be uncovered and yet unashamed. And I want you to know that's exactly why he died on that cross. We are uncovered on our own, but through the blood of Christ, we're covered by his blood. Amen. And when God the Father, who is a holy God and can't look upon sin, when he looks at me, even though occasionally I still stumble and I sin sometimes, when he looks at me, he doesn't see my sin. He sees the precious blood of Jesus. And they were unashamed in these things. And I want you to know that just as man had a need that only woman could fill, that we have a need that only Christ can fill. People, by the way, are still building on bad foundations. I told you about that subdivision down there in Columbus where the apartments were. I had known of that place, and I was trying to see what I could read about it online because it had been a while since I'd heard about it. And I didn't find that one, but I actually found another one. They're planning on building on a landfill in Columbus, actually right now. They've found a new way to build upon the old garbage. Friend, I want to tell you, don't do it. Why in the world would we build upon garbage when we have solid rock that's available to us? Amen? And that solid rock is the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word. And biblical marriage is not just the foundation of the family and the principal building block of all society. It is also God's perfect gift to mankind. And friend, I want you to know it's a blessing. Do you remember in Genesis 1, what was it, maybe verse 28? Where God made them male and female and He brought them together, and it says that He blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply. Friends, there's a blessing to be found in the ways of the Lord. A blessing that you won't find in any other place. And not only is biblical marriage to be the foundation of the home, but I want you to recognize with me here this morning that biblical marriage should be the only foundation for the Christian home. Adrian Rogers said one time, he said that you can't have a Christian home without Christians any more than you can have a cherry pie without cherries. And boy, isn't that truth? Can I ask you here this morning, as we've talked about God's perfect plan for marriage, we've talked about His plan for the family, the foundation for our homes, for our lives, and for our society, that we recognize that we have to be Christians in order to carry these things out. Because here's the thing I'll tell you, we can't do it without Him. I know, I tried for a while. We can't do it without Him. My question to you today is, are you a Christian? If you're going to have a Christian home, if you're going to have Christ's blessing on your marriage and on your home, you've got to be a Christian. And friend, if you're not a Christian, then don't expect to have the blessing of Christ on your home and on your life. And so I want to encourage you today, if you're not a Christian, place your trust in Christ. All of your trust, all of your hope on Him. Recognize that He's the only God, He's the only Savior. He's the only one that died to pay the price for your sins. And He's the only one that claimed He was God that got up and walked out of the tomb. Amen? Amen. He is the Lord and He is the Savior, and His way is best. So I encourage you to trust in Him. Would you stand with me in worship here this morning?
The Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that He should give His only Son to make a wretch His treasure. Pain of searing loss, the Father turns His face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon a cross, my sin upon His shoulders. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held Him there until it was
Something I want to just say as we close today. I recognize that the likelihood that there are people here today or people that are listening today that have lived through divorce is very likely. I want to point out to you that in the Gospel of John, chapter number 8, the Lord Jesus was there, and there was a woman that had been caught in adultery. Fornication, sexual sin, whatever you'd like to call it. And the religious people, there wanted to stone her. And they asked the Lord Jesus about this, and he said to them, "Those of you that are without sin, you can cast the first stone." And it wasn't very long that stones began to fall out of the hands of those men and drop to the ground. I want you to know that I'm not here today to condemn you. As a matter of fact, the response from the Lord to that woman was to go and to sin no more. That's my encouragement to you today, is if you can avoid any type of sin, including adultery or divorce, that you need to avoid those things because they're harmful to you and to others. That's why the Lord said that. But I want you to know that there is forgiveness for any sin that's been committed through the Lord Jesus Christ, so long as you turn from that sin. Now, if you're here today and you're unmarried and sexually active, you need to stop. You're sinning against the Lord. And that's not my word, friends. I'm telling you what the Lord said. You have a problem with that, you take it up with Him. He has a better plan for you. And it includes biblical marriage between one man and one woman. If you're a young person here today, if you're not married yet, pray and seek for the person that the Lord has planned for you. I promise you, He has somebody for you. And if you'll be patient and if you'll follow His plan, it'll be very good. Amen. Father, we thank You for the grace given to us that You would forgive sinners such as ourselves, Lord. And thank You for the promises that You've made to us. Thank You for salvation that's available to all of us. And thank You for this wonderful plan that You've made for us in marriage. Lord, help us to be models and examples to our family, to our community, to our church, and to all the world. That we're actually disciples of Christ, that we are ambassadors for the kingdom, that we are bearing Your image here in this earth. Lord, help us to do it well, empowered by Your Spirit. Bless all of us that are gathered here today and those that are watching. Lord, help those that are not able to be with us, that are suffering with various things. And Father, bring us back tonight at 6 o'clock to study Your word together. May You impart not only Your truth, but Your Spirit to us again in that time. We ask it together in the name of Jesus. Amen.